Thanks so much to Mandy for doing that reading. When I asked her to do a reading, I might not have said it was a chapter and a bit, but it was really nice to get the whole background to this amazing story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt and of that journey through the desert to the Red Sea. So we're going to be looking at that today, and I absolutely love that Exodus journey. I think it's because I'm quite a visual person. I quite often picture things in my mind quite easily. And it just resembles to me our walk with God through life. As they're coming out of Egypt, I can picture ourselves just walking through life. And that relationship that they have with the Lord then, I think, can tell us a lot about our relationship with God now. The God who's with us and walking with us through our lives. One thing that's definitely on my bucket list is to walk the Camino de Santiago. I'm just going to get my slides up. So the Camino de Santiago, it's apparently about a 700-kilometre or so stretch of pilgrim's ways in northern Spain. I don't know if you've recently seen a TV documentary on it called Pilgrimage. It had Kate Botley and a group of other sort of semi-famous people, some Christian and some not, who decided to walk parts of that way. Absolutely fascinating programme. If anybody fancies doing this, I fancy the whole 700-odd kilometres, and I was planning that for my retirement, so if that ties in with you, then that's great. My father says I'll absolutely not do it, but there we go. He knows that I'm not so good at long walks. But there's something attractive to me about how you walk along physically. You take a challenge up. And at the same time, you're seeking to grow spiritually with the Lord. There's something in that physical challenge that goes with the desire and the hunger to know more about God. And I wonder if that, again, we can also apply that to our lives. But enough about my retirement plans. Perhaps let's go back to the text. So the Israelite people have been held in captivity for many years. They were in slavery, they were undergoing forced labour, and it was a very difficult life. God heard their cries, and he sent Moses to Egypt, followed by plague after plague, before the Egyptians allowed the Israelites to go free. And it's so wonderfully portrayed in that Prince of Egypt video, if you're ever able to watch it. So it was miraculous. You can just imagine being an Israelite in Egypt at that time, and suddenly you were able to go. You'd been hoping and desiring it for years, but then there was the opportunity to go. And that great movement of people out away from Egypt into a life which was going to be different, extraordinary, completely not what they were used to. They were going to learn again how to live in a different way. And God went with them and he guided them. During the day there was that pillar of cloud, and at night there was that pillar of fire. He was with them all the time. It had to be the desert that the Israelites were led to. It had to be this dry, arid experience, I think, that they were immediately led into after Egypt. The desert, or otherwise known as the wilderness, can be described as any area you couldn't live a sustained life in. It reminds me of my trip, or our trip, to California about 10 years ago when we visited the Death Valley. And there's the beautiful man there to sort of demonstrate they actually did go there, my husband. I can remember us travelling, we're on a road trip, we're in a car, we're doing in various places around California, and when we were going on the little stretch to Death Valley, we loaded the boot up with a load of water just in case the car overheated and we got stuck in the middle of the desert as we were supposed to do. And I remember when we got there to the middle of the Death Valley where we were staying that evening, that it was really hot. As soon as you got out of the car, a wall of heat hit you. We were advised that actually it was probably best not to go too far until about 4 p.m. when it started to get a bit cooler. And then we had till about 7 in the evening to go and visit all the various sites around the valley before it got dark. It was an extraordinary experience. The wilderness is dusty, it's barren, it's dry. It's not a comfortable place. It's not a place you could easily survive on your own. And the interesting thing about the Israelites is that God was not in a rush to send them to the promised land. I was meaning to put a picture up here of their journey. But if you imagine that Egypt is here, the promised land's up here, actually the journey of the Israelites sort of went like this at first. It went away from the promised land. And so it wasn't a direct route. In fact, some commentators say it would have taken about a month to get there, perhaps. In fact, it took about 40 years in the end. You see, why was that necessary? I think it's this, that God knew what the Israelites needed. They were transitioning from a king who was oppressive and who held them in captivity, and he didn't act in their best interests, to a God who loved them, who wanted to walk with them in freedom. The people had come out of Egypt, but Egypt had not yet come out of the people. And God knew that these people needed to unlearn some of the habits of Egypt that were not good for them. They needed to grow in trust of God. They needed to learn more about God before they could truly enjoy the goodness of what God had planned for them in Canaan. And so it was a whole new learning experience, and the wilderness helped them to do so. Sometimes we find in life that we go through a wilderness experience. Our experiences of wilderness may be slightly different to one another, but it's usually a place of discomfort, a place of dryness. It may be that where the comfort of what usually supported our lives has been taken away, has been stripped away, until you have a sense of just being you and God. The things that you might have relied on in your life previously, perhaps being the sense of them being taken away bit by bit. It's often a place of loneliness and isolation. Perhaps it's a place of disappointment. Perhaps sometimes in our lives we get to a place and we don't know exactly how we got there, but it goes against our hopes and expectations that we had of where we would be at this time. It may be a place where you feel disappointed and abandoned by God. But perhaps to summarize all of those different possible things up, one could say that it was a place of hope deferred. It was a place where what you hoped for, what you were longing for, is not quite there. I've experienced the wilderness sometimes through my life, including quite recently. I think sometimes in part it was sort of life circumstances, you know, coming together in the way that it does to create that wilderness experience. But I think in part there was a prayer that I said a couple of years ago to the Lord, and it was something like this. Father, I want to see more of you in this life. I don't want to wait till the next one. I want to see more of your goodness and your grace now, and I want to be used by you. So Father, please shape me. Please make me uncomfortable. Do what's necessary, because I want to see more of you now. I want to live now seeing more of you. And I said that prayer. It's a dangerous prayer. It's a wonderful prayer, and it's a frightening prayer. Because God listens to that. If he knows it's a heartfelt prayer, I think he's likely to answer it. And possibly the wilderness will be part of that for you. As the things that perhaps you rely on that you didn't even know you were relying on in your life that kind of got in the way of God and your relationship gets kind of stripped back. God's good. He doesn't take the whole lot and just take it off us straight away. He knows what we can cope with. And you'll see in the passage, I think in the passage that we read today with the Israelites, they didn't go the main trading route to Canaan because God knew that they would go back to Egypt. They'd go back to captivity if that happened. He knew what they needed at the relevant time. And God knew what I needed. And it's been a process, I think, for me, of being stripped back of the stuff that doesn't matter to put more trust and faith in him. I'm sure it's not a finished journey. I'd say I'm stepping out of the wilderness now. But God might well have some more plans. He might be saying, Helen, you're having a joke. You've got another 38 years to go in this place, and we will see. But this is what I believe about the wilderness. That any discomfort that we feel now, as we grow in God, as we learn to walk with him, any discomfort we feel where things are stripped away, where we're being molded into who he wants us to be transformed into, that's nothing compared to the joy that we have when we discover more of Jesus. It's nothing compared to the joy of knowing more of God in our lives. That's what I believe. So I've got for you today 5 top tips for survival in the wilderness, brought to you by the Israelites, both on what they did well and what they haven't done well. And we might also find a few other Bible characters who've experienced the wilderness as we go through. So first top tip then, please. Prepare yourself for the journey and engage with it. You'll see that the reference into the Exodus passage is about the Israelites going out of Egypt armed for battle. The wilderness takes courage to journey through. And I think there's 2 possible outcomes of the journey through the wilderness. Essentially, we move towards or away from God. So moving towards God then. We can find more of God in the wilderness and allow him to transform our hearts if we choose to do so. As things are stripped back in our lives, then it can be deeply transformational. A good example of that, for example, will be Joseph. You remember that he was favored son of 12, and he had a bit of a chip on his shoulder at first, didn't he? You can remember the dreams and him sharing them with his siblings and so on. He wasn't the most self-aware person, and that got him into a bit of a trouble. Admittedly, a slightly disproportionate response when he was sold into slavery. You can only imagine when Joseph was put into that place of wilderness, completely unexpected in his life, how traumatic that was. He had to learn to lean on God. He had to learn on God's wisdom beyond his own. And it was that time, whilst he was out in the wilderness, that he grew in God and was eventually equipped to run Egypt. Similar things we can say perhaps of Moses and his experience in the wilderness. And of course, we know that Jesus himself, before, at the start of his ministry, he went to the desert, didn't he? Even Jesus went to the wilderness. So the wilderness can be a place of deep transformation in our lives. But it can also have the opposite effect. We can allow disappointment in God and in our circumstances to take over. We can become cynical. We can allow other things to fill our needs where we feel that God is not currently fulfilling them. And we can stuff others' things in. We can seek to rely on the praise of others. We can seek comfort in material things or even in things like food or drink. There's a number of dependencies that we can develop in that place that actually build walls into our relationship with God rather than tearing them down. And that can harden our hearts and bring us into greater captivity rather than the place of freedom that God would desire for us. Are you in a wilderness currently, or do you recall a time when you were in the wilderness? And how did you react to it? Did you draw close to God, or did you push him away? Brothers and sisters, when life circumstances cause us to enter into that wilderness experience, we need to have the courage to take the journey and to be open to God through it, praying that he uses our circumstances to change us, praying that he'll change pain into a positive. Well, remember those Israelites, they came from a place of captivity, of oppression, and they were being taken out into a place of freedom, into a place where God loved them, where they could experience that love and that freedom. I wonder what captivity could represent for us. I wonder if there's things that we know actually build walls in terms of our relationship with God rather than them being torn down. I wonder where there's things that we know that we've stuffed into our lives that stops us fully feeling the presence of God. And actually that is a thing that enslaves us rather than the thing that frees us. As long as we're happy to put up with that, we'll continue, won't we? It will continue. We need to have the courage, as the Spirit directs, to go out into the wilderness with the Lord and to allow him to work on that thing in our lives. Perhaps it's a destructive, bad habit or behavior. Perhaps it's the wrong attitude. Perhaps it's past hurt or disappointment. Maybe God is calling you to journey with him through a place called wilderness to a place called freedom today. I remember the quote that James mentioned last week. Jesus does not force himself on those who fear the cost more than they love the cure or the healer. We make a choice about whether, in part, I'm covering quite a range of things in terms of what we could be talking about here. I don't mean to treat them lightly. But sometimes, perhaps we fear the cost more than we love the cure or the healer. It does cost when we move from captivity to healing. We may feel that we're giving up part of our identity. It may be something that's been around us for a very long time and we can't actually differentiate where that part is, where we begin and where we end. It may take time for things to feel better. So you can imagine again the picture of the Israelites. They come out of Egypt. They come out from that systematic life that they had. They were repressed, but they had that certainty. They knew they were going to eat. They knew what was going to happen. And they suddenly came out into this wilderness where there was no fixed timetable, where they had to rely on God day to day just to eat or to drink, where they had to learn life in a different way. And that transitional process is painful. And it sometimes takes a while for it to get better. But thankfully, the Israelites didn't turn back. May we trust God enough to journey with him to a place of breakthrough where we see the the waters part, whatever it is, whatever God is placing in your heart today, then may hope and be rising, may faith be rising, that God knows and that he wants to journey with you in it. My second point, and by the way, they take less time the more we go through them. I'm not going to have you here till for another couple of hours, I promise. Second point, have confidence in who you are in the Lord. Some of these points are obvious, and forgive me for that, but this just seemed to be what the passage was saying to us today. So Exodus chapter 14, verse 8, the Israelites were marching out boldly. God is calling us to be more of the people that he intends us to be. You see, something remarkable happened that when we gave our lives to Christ, it wasn't just one of those things where we said, God, now take my life, and nothing happened. Something remarkable happened at that point in time, which meant a huge change in our lives. Through faith, we were raised by Christ from a life of sin and death to a life of grace. Everything changed. It might not be fully realized right now. We're not yet with the Lord in eternity. We're in that in-between phase. But everything changed when we made that commitment to the Lord. Colossians 3 verse 1 reminds us that we've been raised with Christ. It's a different order of things. A new confidence that we can have in our bones about who we are. It's not that we're on a conveyor belt of life waiting to go to the next. God promises us more than that in this life. Yes, in the next life it's going to be fantastic. We're going to have heavenly bodies. We're going to see God as he is. We're going to worship him in spirit and in truth, and we're going to know him. Fully, we're going to see him fully, but we're not on a conveyor belt. We can be free and we can feel loved in this life as a foretaste of the next. That's what God gives us now, the ability to be free and to feel loved in this life as a foretaste of heaven. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? That God, who did not spare Jesus the agony of dying on the cross for us, he won't then just leave us there until part two comes along when we go to be with him. That he's walking with us now in our lives. That he is a God who is good and who remembers and sees. He's a God who wants to walk with us and grant us freedom in this life too. I wonder if pushed, one or two of us might say, I accept God's good, but I haven't experienced him being good to me. And I just want to say in response to that, you are not a blip on God's universal plan of salvation. There's not one person that is outside his plan of salvation. We are all, because we've said yes to the Lord as Lord and Savior, we are his children. We've been raised with Christ. There's not one person who's excluded from that. There's not one person he does not like, he doesn't love dearly. He walks with each of us. And we can be confident that we're dearly loved and that he yearns for us to be free in this world as a foretaste of the one to come. Point three then, focus on the Lord and what he is doing. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and they cried out to the Lord. It must have been incredibly scary. You saw that in the clip, I thought it portrayed it quite well, that the Israelites were really relaxed. They'd just come to the water's edge And then suddenly they see the Egyptians coming over the horizon. It wasn't only one or two Egyptians, there were a lot of them. And Pharaoh meant serious business. He had his chariots there. There was an awful lot of people, and they were coming towards them at a pace. And they looked at the water, and they looked at this the Egyptians coming across, and they thought, my goodness, we are going to die in this desert. What has God done to bring us here just to die in a desert? You can imagine the sheer panic that there was amongst the people at the time. It was easy for the Israelites in that moment to focus on the Egyptians coming over the horizon, rather than remembering the God who had taken them out of Egypt. One plague at a time, one moment at a time, with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that never left them. God was there. He was there when the Egyptians were coming through over the horizon. He'd never left. But suddenly their sights were changed from that pillar of fire, say, to the Egyptians, and their whole perspective changed. What we choose to set our sights on affects the direction of our lives. What do we think about? What absorbs us day after day? Are they positive thoughts? Are they negative thoughts? Are there thoughts on our captivity? Are they thoughts on the Lord and his freedom? Where we choose to set our sights affects the direction of our life. If we choose to focus on God, then we'll see more of him in everyday life. But it's all too easy to let the unimportant shape our landscape. It's all too easy to allow the weeks just to pass and to allow things to take over, and for you to realise that actually you haven't focused as much on the Lord this week compared to that which you'd like. People's expectations, everyday pressures, subtly the unimportant takes over, and our thinking becomes clouded, and we get on with life, and we become distracted. What do you choose to focus on day in, day out? What are you looking for? I've got this really annoying test, which I often say in the wrong circumstances in our house. So when Chris and I are having a conversation about things, sometimes I can get really focused on work or something like that, and I can be very laid back about other parts of our life. Hence the fact that Chris has to then come back and kind of prop them up and keep things moving. And sometimes then, when Chris and I are having a bit of a conversation about a set thing, I might say this, pretty unhelpfully, is this something you'll be concerned about on your deathbed? So I apologise to Chris now that that might not be always the right thing to say. But I guess the point I think I'm unskillfully trying to make then, probably unfairly at the time, is that perhaps our focus when we're on our deathbeds will be more on the Lord and on the next life. Perhaps there'll be more perspective there. The mundane of of our lives will not necessarily be on our minds, but we will be focused on the highlights of this life. We'll be focused on the Lord. We'll be looking to him. I wonder if our perspective can change slightly as we go through this life, rather than waiting for us to be on our deathbed. The fourth point, be still and know God's goodness. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." I wonder sometimes whether we see the Lord for who he is. We read about him in the Bible. We read about his might, his goodness, His faithfulness, his unfailing love for us. He has many names: Wonderful Counselor, Advocate, Deliverer, Emmanuel, Redeemer, Chief Shepherd, Everlasting Father, the First and the Last, the Great High Priest. I'm not going to read them all to you today. But do we truly believe these words when we read them? Do we just gloss over it, or do we think about what they mean in our lives and how that should reflect how we are? Does it change our behaviours? Do we believe them enough that it changes our lives and how we operate day to day? You see, God was God. God is God, and he was God to those Israelites as they were coming out of Egypt. He never left them. He knew exactly what they needed. And he was going to be always bigger than all of those chariots, all of that army coming along. There was no one who was going to be able to beat him. If we don't believe what we read in the Bible, what we're effectively saying is what we feel about ourselves is more important than God's promises. What we feel and our experience and our life is more important than the promises of God in the Bible. And we create our own word of God based on our own lives. Sometimes we need to be still before the Lord to block out the noise of life and to absorb ourselves in his powerful word so that we can remember who he is and what he's done for us in the past. And that's what the Israelites needed to remember then. They needed to be still. They needed to have faith. They needed to remember. Faith tells me that no matter what lies ahead of me, God is already there. Faith tells me that God walks with me. Even if I can't feel him at a particular moment in time, he is there. Faith tells me that God sees the whole of me, my struggles, my anxieties, my feelings. He sees it all. Faith tells me that God will put the next thing before me at the right time. And the same is, of course, true for all of us. God knows what lies ahead of you. God walks with you, even though you cannot necessarily feel him at any given time. God sees the whole of you, and God will put the next thing before you at the right time. We could go on to the next slide, Paul. Actually, interestingly enough, all of these points are about faith in one way or another. Faith to allow God to take us on a journey, wherever that journey may be. Faith of who we are in the Lord, to accept that we're dearly loved and held by him. Faith in God and what he's doing, and in what he says, who he says he is in the Bible. All of those things. They're about faith. And the building blocks of faith lead to hope for the future. Faith and hope are connected and lead to unshakable confidence in God. And that leads me to my final point. The fifth point: never lose hope. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. Christian hope is not just about the coming of the second coming of the Lord. It's not about what happens next after death. As wonderful as that hope is, and it's a truly wonderful hope that we need to dwell on more. But it's a revelation of who we are now. Christian hope reminds us that God is not done with us. He's not done with you. That God continues to walk with us through life, Sometimes things don't work according to the timescales that we would put on things. But we need to remember that the end is never the end until it's the end, that God is at work. He is transforming us to be more like him. The more we go on in life, the more he's transforming us. And God can make things happen, even when we almost give up, perhaps even when we have given up. Remember Abraham and Sarah. For years they wanted a child. They yearned and longed for a child. And God gave them a child at almost 100 years old. They waited a long time, all those prayers, all that yearning. And you want to walk, run alongside them during that time. You want to go back in time and be with them when they're yearning, when they're longing, and say, keep going. These are dark days, but God has got a great plan. He's got a child for you. You want to be able to say that to them at the time. Keep going, have hope. For Daniel, his faith led him to a lion's den where he had the hope that God would spare him. And for the Israelites, though they wavered, though they mucked up often in their walk, both in this chapter and beyond, what an amazing thing to see how God rescued them in such an immense way. When they were up against the Red Sea, and God through, used Moses, and he parted the Red Sea to enable them to cross. What a phenomenal thing. Do you believe there could be Red Sea moments in this church and in our lives? Because it's the same God. It's the same God who was there and he's with us today. For the Israelites, this was a story that was told around the table generation after generation about the parting of the Red Sea, about what the Lord had done for them. They mentioned that they talked about it regularly. It was part of their story. It helped them to remember the Lord. And it teaches us never to lose hope. No matter how bleak the situation, no matter how long we've been waiting, no matter how big the dream or the prayer, because God is bigger than our dreams and our prayers. Please, what I'm not saying is that every physical or emotional affliction that we have will be healed in our lives. That's not what I'm saying here. That's a whole other sermon for another day. But healing may come. Change may come. Let's continue to be hopeful and not resign ourselves to nothing ever changing. Sometimes I think we're a bit hesitant in our prayers. If someone becomes ill, we think we must pray for that person. And we pray for them once or twice. And then we might kind of give up. And we need to be wise here. We need to be wise as to what the Spirit's telling us. We need to be but wise and sensitive to the person in question. But sometimes I think we need to be like the persistent widow. We need to keep banging on the judge's door. Of course, the widow and the judge was our harsh judge. Our God is a wonderful God, a God full of goodness who loves us. Sometimes we need to keep asking with hopeful and expectant hearts of what the Lord may do next. It's coming in to conclude. I've made the most of the extra time in the service. I apologize for that. Imagine if the Israelites decided not to journey through the wilderness, or if they did not follow the Lord to the Red Sea and instead trusted on their own judgment as to what was right. I guess they would have wandered the wilderness for the rest of their lives at best and died in the desert. Or perhaps more likely they'd have returned to Egypt. But they'd have never seen the glory of the Lord revealed through the parting of the Red Sea. They'd have never had that amazing benefit of God with them, the power of God, God providing for his daily needs, their freedom from captivity. When I was growing up, I used to read these storybooks that had alternative endings in them. I used to read a bit of the book. It set out a scene. And then it said, if you choose to do this, then go to page so-and-so. If you choose to do the other thing, then go to another page. It was a brilliant book. And you could read it multiple times. So if you didn't like the ending that you got, you could go back to a key decision and make it again. I used to read those books a lot. And if the story of the Israelites was a book, then we'd want to get to the Red Sea, wouldn't we? We'd want to keep turning those pages until we got to that Red Sea moment, and we wouldn't want to miss out. Our lives are not a storybook, and we only get one chance. And at the ripe old age of nearly 40, I'm aware that life goes so fast. I'm joking, I'm sorry, I apologise. Let's remember who the Lord is in our lives. Let's be prepared to journey with him through the wilderness, to have courage to deal with issues of the past head on, knowing that God is by our side. He walks with us, knowing with confidence of who we are in God, focusing on God and his goodness, being still to enable that, to build our faith. And let's never lose hope. Amen. Father God, we just pray that we may be people who know you, who trust wholeheartedly in you. Father, where there are areas of our lives where we know that we need to journey with you on, areas of our lives perhaps of difficulty, perhaps where we shut you out, we pray we may be able to turn to you and see you, allow you to transform us, to mould us more into the people that you want us to be. Lord, where we need freedom, where we're in captivity, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you will show us the way. You will show us your life-sustaining hand, guiding us and directing us, gently leading us to the right place. Father, we pray, we believe, help our unbelief. Amen.